we're stuck like glue.
Leaning into local radio. 98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a civic media station. This is 98Q Country.
You're tuned in to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. We're glad you're with us today. Now let's join Pastor Todd as we allow God's Word to build our faith.
Well, good morning, everybody, and happy Sunday. It's so good to be able to share with you all today. My name's Josh. I'm a youth and young adults pastor here at Cornerstone Church. And I'm just so excited to be able to share some just real spiritual truths that God's been laying on my heart. But before we get into all the good things that I feel like God wants me to share, let's just get into some prayer so we can get our hearts and our minds in the right place. So Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you are a good and gracious Father. We thank you that your ultimate desire is for us to be restored, renewed, and then used by you and for you. Father, we just pray that today that our hearts and minds would be open to the word that you desire to share so that we could use our life. We could use this little blip that we have that we call a life, Father, to glorify you and your kingdom and to make this life count. And so, Father, today just lead me in my words as I just preach what you've put on my heart. And so I just pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know you guys really keep up with Cornerstone and a lot of the stuff that's going on, but I know it's also really difficult to keep up with Cornerstone and all the stuff that's going on, because following Pastor Todd's leadership and the amazing example that he's set, he keeps this church busy, constantly seeking where God can use us, constantly pushing this church, this body of believers, to be used more and more and more for the kingdom. And so, I don't know how much you know about Cornerstone, but we have a lot of stuff that goes on throughout the week and also throughout the year. We've been really building up a recovery ministry that helps men and women coming out of jail or coming out of addiction get back on their feet. So we've started two different businesses through this recovery ministry to employ people. We've got a house that houses men. We've got a Bible study ministry for the jails that we, every Sunday night, we preach to the people in the jails. We've got a Wednesday night ministry that buses in 90 kids to share the gospel with them, to love on them, to give them a home-cooked meal. Every summer, we do summer camps where we'll have anywhere from 100 to 200 kids come to our camps. We are constantly looking for more ways and more opportunities to be used by God to change this region that God has placed this church in. But sometimes when you have a ministry that's always looking to serve and to go out, it's really easy for us just to take any opportunity or any ministry thing that's going on and bring it in to our own. And so a year ago, all of our leadership met together and we sat down and we prayed and we really wanted God to lead and guide our hearts in the direction that this church and all the ministries that God has placed in this church to go. Because so we came up with a new mission statement for our church. We came up with a new vision statement for our church. And we came up with some real core characteristics that we want this church to embody to the community. And as we really discussed that core characteristics that we want this church to embody, we came up with essentially three. The first one is we want to be a church that loves. We want to be known by the love that we have for the people in our region. The second one is we want to be a church that serves. We want to constantly be laying ourselves down for the sake of those around us, not just those in our church, but we want to serve the people in our region, in our community, as a way of just humbling ourselves and trying to ingratiate or to pull them in to what God is doing in our hearts, in our church, and in God's kingdom. And the last one, and this is maybe the most difficult for us as believers to really gravitate towards or really adopt into our characteristics, is leadership. Because I think naturally, as we talk about those three things, love, serve, and lead, I think naturally as we come into an intimate relationship with Jesus, as we get to know him more and more and more, I think love and service naturally are adopted into our characteristics. Because as we experience the love of Jesus as we experience the beautiful change and restoration that he begins within us, as we get more and more of his love just poured out upon us, as we receive more and more of his love, I think the love that he gives to us is naturally adopted into our character. And so now we pour that love back out. And then with service, as we're experiencing this love of God, and we begin to pour God's love back out into the places where God puts us, I think it naturally drives us to a place where we serve, where we humble ourselves, where we look to fulfill the needs of those around us. But when we come to that leadership aspect, which is something that we at Cornerstone Church want that to be in the DNA of every believer that comes into this place, I think that's the most difficult thing for people to truly begin to not only participate in, but believe about themselves. And so today I really want to not only encourage you, but to challenge you to step into the leadership that God is establishing you for. That every single one of us, no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter your age, no matter your gender, no matter your job title, no matter your level of education, we are all called to be leaders for the sake of God's kingdom. When I read through the Bible, I see constantly characteristics of leadership being poured into us. Because we're called to go out and to make disciples. We're called to go out and to build up ministries that God's established for us. We're called to be ambassadors for the sake of God's kingdom. Those are all aspects of leadership. And so whether you're just the lowest person in your job, you're the grunt man, there's still opportunities to lead as the lowest person in your job. Or maybe you're retired. Maybe you've worked your career and now you're retired and you're slowing down. There's still opportunities for you to lead. Or maybe you're a stay-at-home mom, or maybe you're currently unemployed. There's still opportunities to lead. Because leadership isn't based on your position or title. Leadership is simply based in the relationships that you have around you. Every single relationship that you have, every single time you make contact with another human being, you have an opportunity to lead for the sake of God's kingdom. You have an opportunity to lead in every single instance that you have a conversation, that you have a run-in with someone. Even the person at the grocery store, you have an opportunity to lead them to Christ in those moments. Because leadership is more based in the example that you set. The attitude you have, the way you carry yourself, and the words that you use, than it is about your title. Like leadership is so much more than just positions. Leadership is about the character of your heart, the posture of your heart. And so that's why I think it's so vital that we don't think of leadership as these big overarching positions like a pastor, right? And even though those are leadership positions, but I think the daily leadership that we have is the relationships that are around us, the people that we're exposed to. And I want to lead well in those small moments, those small run-ins, those small conversations. I would rather lead well in those because I know that those could potentially be life-changing. You know, recently my wife and I had to go to Atlanta to go to my grandmother's funeral. And so on the way back from the funeral, we were flying back home. I was pretty tired. We had to get up early to get on the flight. And we were traveling with my two-year-old daughter. And if you've ever traveled with a two-year-old, you know that it really drains you. And then we had to go through the Atlanta airport, which drains you even more. And so I'm tired. We were getting ready to go on vacation. And we had to run to Atlanta for this funeral before we went on vacation. And so there was all these things like stirring in my head. Like I was trying to think about vacation and make sure I ran through all the checklist of stuff I was supposed to do before I went on vacation. I was reeling about the funeral we had just gone to. I was really praying for my family and just thinking about my family and how they're going through different seasons of life. And so I was just in this like really weird like headspace, thinking space. And as we get onto the plane, all of a sudden this older flight attendant, she was probably in her mid-60s, late 60s, was just doting upon my two-year-old daughter. And I won't lie, my daughter's pretty cute, but she kept just giving her snacks and she would like randomly come by with even better snacks. And then all of a sudden she came by and she had like a quart-size Ziploc bag that she had just stuffed with every snack they had on the plane. And as she's giving this to my daughter, all of a sudden she just turns and then she just starts to bless my wife and I with just affirming words. She starts to speak about our future. She starts to speak about the people that God's called us to be. And finally, I was like, are you a Christian? And she was like, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I was like, oh, I'm a pastor. And then she really went off. And she sat there and she just spoke encouragement over my wife and I, and both of us needed it dearly. She started to call me out in areas where I was kind of struggling a little bit. She even told me, like, verbatim, like, God did not call you to be fearful. And I was like, man, like, I've been living in some fear. How did you know that? And then all of a sudden, she just prayed for me, and she prayed for my wife, and she prayed for my daughter. And it was just so moving. I just had been reeling about it for months now. Just that lady took her job as a flight attendant to lead me, a pastor, in encouraging words, to pray for me as a pastor, to even speak scripture over me. And I just thought, man, like that woman is a leader. Like, in her position, she was not the highest person on the plane. She was probably one of the lower ones on the plane. She even got into trouble that day because of us. But she took that opportunity to lead. She took that opportunity to encourage, to lead by example, to lead in the way that she spoke, to lead in the words that she spoke over us. And I've been impacted by it since, and it's been months. And so I can't even imagine how many more amazing people that my new friend Kathleen has touched since that day, because she chooses to lead from her job. And I think each one of us has those opportunities, but we just need to get our heart in the right place, because we're not called to lead in the flesh as we try and serve the kingdom of God, because that doesn't make any sense. We're called to be led by the Spirit for the things that God has called us to do. And so in the Old Testament, there's so many leaders in the Old Testament. But the Old Testament gives us some of the most clear depictions of fleshly leadership versus spiritual leadership in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. And it lays it out for us perfectly, because we have King Saul, the first king of Israel, the king that the people wanted, the king that the people begged for. Even his looks, even his appearance were that of a king. He was a head taller than everybody else. And he was also, the Bible literally says, he was the most handsome man in all the land. Like, that sounds like it comes straight from a fairy tale. But he was the king that physically people were drawn to. Like, as they looked at him, they're like, oh, that's my king. But the problem was that even though Saul had the physical appearance, his appearance was about as kingly as he got, because deep within him, his heart was that of flesh. His heart was not turned to God. His heart, even though he was supposed to be the king over God's chosen people, his heart was not in submission to God at all. And so he oftentimes missed the mark. And then you have David, the youngest in his family. David, who would have likely had a skim portion of his father's inheritance, who was looked down upon for the majority of his life because of his age. David, who was not the tallest, but was average. David, who is not the most handsome, was just pretty good looking. Like, but his heart was in the right place. David's heart was postured and pointed towards God. David was considered, and I think this is the greatest compliment you could ever receive, David was a man after God's own heart. And so as we read through both Saul and David's story, we said that because Saul's heart was flesh, because he wasn't surrendered to God, he didn't lead the way that God called him to lead. And we see that because of David's heart, which was postured after God, which we use a man after God's own heart, God used David in incredible ways. And so let's just look into some of the major differences between Saul and David, so that way we can examine our own hearts and say, God, is this an area where I've been living too fleshly, too worldly, too selfishly, that I need to surrender myself over to you? And the first one we see, as both Saul and David's stories start pretty similarly, that they randomly encounter God's prophet Samuel, and then Samuel anoints both of them. And that anointing is significant, because that anointing was a sign that God chose them to lead. And up until this point, the only people who had been anointed were the priests, who were appointed by God to lead in the temple. And now we see both Saul and David were anointed by Samuel because they were chosen by God. And then we see that both of them were filled with God's Spirit. But despite they're both being chosen by God, despite the Spirit of God falling on them, Saul still lived in the flesh, but David lived with his heart firmly pointed towards God in the Spirit that God had placed within him. And so right from the bat, we see as Saul is appointed as king, he goes back home after he had this run-in with Samuel. He went on this long journey because some donkeys were missing and he chased after them. And instead of finding donkeys, he found Samuel, who gave him his appointed task to be the future king of Israel. And so when he went back home, his uncle was like, "What happened to the donkeys? Tell me all about your story." And Saul's like, "Oh, we ran into Samuel, the prophet. And he told us where the donkeys were going to be." And never once do we see, and you would think that this would be mentioned, but never once do we see Saul mention, "Oh yeah, and I got anointed as the future king of Israel." Like, I don't know of anybody who, if they got appointed as president of the United States, would not tell somebody if they didn't know. But Saul told nobody. And then Samuel, the prophet, gathered all of Israel together to anoint Saul as king so that people could see who their new king was. And as the day came, they couldn't find Saul anywhere. They looked and looked, and they couldn't find him anywhere. And it was so bad that they literally had to inquire upon God, and God had to tell them where Saul was hiding. Now, there's no real indicator as to why Saul was hiding. Like, it doesn't say specifically why Saul was hiding. He never gives a reason or an excuse. But my personal belief, this is me, this is what I believe. I believe he was hiding because he was overwhelmed by the task that God was calling him to. I think he was fearful about what God was calling him into. And so he hid, he pulled back, he ran away. And I just wonder, for us as believers, how often are we prone to hide? How often are we prone, God's pulling us in a certain direction. God's telling us the person we're supposed to minister to. God literally puts people who are appointed in our life that he's calling us to minister to, that he's calling to reach out in. God's bringing things into our life that we're supposed to step into. And maybe for you, maybe today, it's just that first step of a relationship with Jesus. Just saying the prayer to ask Jesus into your heart. Maybe that's what it is. But I think that all of us are prone to fall into the desires of our flesh, which is to hide from what God's calling us to. Because it doesn't make sense, because it's uncomfortable, because it's not logical, because it's too crazy, it's too wild, it's too far-fetched. We can go on and on about all of our reasons to hide from the place that God wants us to step into, to run away from where God is trying to push us into. But I don't want to be like that. I don't want to run away from where God's calling me, even though it's scary. And I'm going to tell you, God's called me to some scary stuff. God called me to move from the warmth of the south up here to the cold of the north where there's snow. And it was scary. But I don't want to be one who hides from his calling, hides from his destiny. I want to step into it, just like David did. Because in David's story of being anointing, right after David's anointed, we see the story of David and Goliath, where Goliath, this 9-foot towering giant, is facing down the armies of Israel. And everyone's afraid to step forward. But I love what the Bible says, because the Bible specifies this in 1 Samuel. That it says in 1 Samuel 17:21 that David left the bags to the person in charge of the bags, and he went to the battle lines. Because it's giving a clear indicator of the difference between Saul and David. David had the opportunity to hide with the bags, just as Saul hid with the bags. David had the opportunity to step back. David had the opportunity to hide. But instead, David ran towards the battle. David ran to see the battle. And then even more so, as David runs towards the battle, all these hardened warriors are afraid to fight this towering giant Goliath. And who is it that steps forward? Who is it that defends his God and his kingdom? Who is it that isn't afraid to face down Goliath? But the young shepherd boy, David. David, when everybody else stepped back, including Saul, the biggest man in the kingdom, the tallest man in the entire army, Saul, who'd faced all these battles for the sake of Israel and won, Everybody's afraid to step out towards Goliath, except for this young shepherd boy who probably had never really seen battle before. But David stepped out into the battle in confidence, because David recognized that as he stepped into what he believed was the place that God was calling him to step into, he knew that he wasn't stepping out in his own strength. He was stepping out in God's strength. And so in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, David says to the Philistine, to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give you the dead bodies of the host of Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that there is the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand." And so we see that as David steps into his calling, into his purpose, into his destiny that God has appointed for him, he doesn't step into that with his own strength. He doesn't step into it with his own powers, but he recognizes that because it's God calling him into it, that God will be with him. And so as you feel that this flutter of your heart in certain instances in your life, when you feel like you're supposed to talk to that person, when you feel like you're supposed to pray for that person, when you feel like you're supposed to apply for that job, when you feel like you're supposed to move to that place, when you feel like you're supposed to reach out to that person, you feel that burning in your heart, that fluttering. And then all of a sudden you're overcome with fear and anxiety because you think, am I good enough to do this? Do I have the skills to do this? Do I have the ability to do this? In that moment, we have to be like David, whose heart was postured after God, who was a man that led by the Spirit, not by the flesh, to say, it doesn't matter what I can do. Is God in this? Is God going to lead me through this? Is God going to give me the ability? Is God going to give me the strength? Is God going to give me the victory? And that's going to give you the confidence to step out, because you'll know that flutter of your heart is God's nudging. And as he nudges you, he will come with you. As he comes with you, he will empower you. As he empowers you, he will give you the ability to follow through with whatever it is that he's placing on your heart, just as he did with David. And so as we read through David's story and Saul's story, there's some other aspects that I just want to kind of graze through here. And they're kind of important when it comes to our personal leadership. And the first one, and the most detrimental to most leaders, is our flesh will naturally become insecure, jealous, or envious of the people who are around us. See, Saul, as David found victory in Goliath, he heard the praises in the streets that went to David. He heard people shouting, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul, because he led by the flesh and not by the Spirit, instead of propping up David, instead of making David a leader in his army that all the people could trust, instead Saul became insecure of David's prominence and of David's popularity. And so instead of helping David achieve victory for the sake of Israel, he just tried to kill him. The Bible says that he tried to pin him to the wall with a spear. And then when that didn't work, he sent him into hostile territory to fight battles with the hope that the enemy would take care of what he couldn't take care of himself. He hoped that David would find death at the hand of the enemy. And for us, as we lead, we may not be so obvious in our desire for other people's destruction, people that are around us that we're jealous of, that are having the popularity that we want. Maybe they have the position that we want. Maybe they have the prominence or the popularity that we so crave. And it's natural for us to want to tear them down, to take an opportunity that we mock their weaknesses. We point out their flaws. We become very critical of the way they think, the way they talk, whatever. But what would happen if in those moments that we don't think about ourselves, that we don't think about how we feel in that moment, but that we look to not to ourselves and to what we're trying to build up, but we look to the kingdom of God. And we ask ourselves, is this negativity, is this ill will, Is this cutting down and condescending attitude that I have towards this person going to benefit God's kingdom? You see, David fled by the Spirit. David did the opposite. David literally had Saul in a vulnerable position as Saul was in a cave, the Bible says, relieving himself, and all of his men were like, David, kill him. All of the men who were with David were like, David, take him out. God's given him into your hands. This isn't an appointed time. And David felt conviction in his heart, and he said, no, I can't do it. I can't take him out. God's chosen him. And when God desires for him to lead, he's going to lead. And when God desires to take him out, he's going to take him out. David recognized that God's anointing was not something that he was supposed to tear out. And so he wouldn't touch Saul. And so he never once went against Saul. He never once tried to take the throne from Saul, even though it was appointed to him. And instead, he let Saul be. He let Saul go. He even honored Saul. And what would happen if we began to do that with the people around us? What would happen if we, instead of tearing people down, we built people up? What would happen instead of becoming insecure and jealous of people, we blessed people, we encouraged people, we thanked people, we built people up? You see, if David had attacked Saul, again, this is my belief, I think it would have caused chaos in the kingdom. That David killed the king and then took his throne, I think it would have caused chaos. But David trusted God. David trusted God with his position in life. David trusted God with his value. David trusted God with everything. And so David even trusted God that if he's supposed to be king, it's going to be in God's time. And so he wouldn't tear down Saul, the previous king. And as we go on, some differences, other differences between David and Saul. David could receive correction. Saul just made excuses. When Saul was in trouble, and you guys should read through 1 and 2 Samuel, it's so good. But when Saul got in trouble, he would always try and shift the blame onto somebody else or make it seem like he actually did the right thing, when in reality, it was in complete disobedience to God. When David would get in trouble, David would just say, I've sinned. That's literally all he said. I have sinned against the Lord, the two times that David really turned against God. And so as God corrects you, as he convicts your heart, as he brings revelation about some of the areas where you've messed up, as a spiritual leader, as someone who's led by the Spirit, not by the flesh, all we do is we take responsibility for our mistakes and then we pay the price for whatever punishment that's going to happen. We just take responsibility and then we pay the price for whatever mistake we made. That's what it means to be a spiritual leader. And I'm going to tell you that I've seen men fess up to their mistakes, and because they did, they actually made a greater outcome for the kingdom than if they had tried to hide their mistakes, if their mistakes had never been made known. You never know what you fessing up to mistakes that you made could do for the people that you made the mistake around. And then the last thing that I want to point out, I'm sorry I'm rushing through all these points, but there's just so many. But the last thing I want to point out is that Saul and his leadership, his fleshly leadership, never prioritize God's presence in his leadership or the place where he led. You see, the Ark of the Covenant, which was in essence the sign of God's presence, was on the border between the Philistine land and the Israelite land. But Saul never went to get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it to where he led. He never made it a point to go out and to bring it to him because he never really had his own personal relationship with God. He would always refer to God as the God of Samuel. It was never my God. He never had a personal relationship with God. But David, as soon as he became king, he said, we have to bring the Ark of the Covenant. We want to bring the presence of God into the capital where we're leading because God has to be involved in our leadership. Because the presence of God has to be in the place where we lead. Because the presence of God must be what's leading us. And if you truly want to make an impact in this world, it's got to be God that's leading you, not your flesh. It's got to be God that's at the center of your leadership and not your strengths and not your abilities and not your knowledge and not your wisdom. It's got to be God. And because David made God the focal point of his life, the generations after David were blessed. And the generation after David was blessed to the point that David was a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ because of the way that he prioritized God's presence, the way that he honored God, the way that he obeyed God, the way that he submitted himself to God. And if we, as followers of Christ, would just submit, surrender, and prioritize God in our life, there's no telling what impact you could make with your leadership. So, Father, we just thank you today. We ask that we would lead well, that we would glorify your great, your awesome, your holy name, and that you would just be known through our leadership. That we wouldn't take any of the glory for ourselves, but that you would get all the glory from the way that we lead. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Northwoods
weather. I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Clouds giving way to some sunshine today. Northeast winds and highs in the lower 50s. Overnight, it gets quite chilly. Partly cloudy skies and widespread frost will be possible. Lows in the lower 30s. A little bit of sunshine for Monday. Right now, it's 37.
ABC News, I'm Brian Clark. More than 55 million people in the plains and south are under threat of severe storms today. That's just after deadly tornadoes and storms blamed for 27 deaths in the region, including 18 in Kentucky. ABC's Alex Stone is there.
Residents here have lost so much, like Carol Wells, the home she lived in for 50 years, destroyed. But she says she feels lucky to be alive.
I'm just glad that God let us live another day.
And in Missouri, at least 7 people dead. And in St. Louis, where 5 of those lives were taken, crews are working around the clock to clear debris.
2 people were killed when a Mexican Navy ship appeared to lose power and crash into the Brooklyn Bridge in New York. 19 people were hurt. The FBI is calling an explosion that killed one at a fertility clinic in Palm Springs, California, an intentional act of terrorism, and Pope Leo's installation mass of the Vatican drawing more than 200,000 people, including Vice President Vance. This is ABC News.
A tough night for Tobias. Hi, I'm Mike Clemens with sports baseball. The Brewers losing again last night, 7-0 to the Twins. Minnesota with 18 hits. The Crew starting pitcher Tobias Myers giving up 4 runs in the first 4 innings. Pat Burphy saying the 26-year-old right-hander struggling with command is being sent back to the minors.
His slider wasn't great. He threw a lot of balls in the middle of the plate. They were hunting the ball in the upper half. Go someplace different. You have to command the ball a little bit higher in that upper half of the zone. It was a little flat. You got to get the changeup going. You saw it a little bit in the fourth inning. He was a little better with it. But, that's why we're sending him back to AAA. And I love the kid, man. You saw it in game 3 last year. That's in there. So we got to get back to that.
Another shutout loss and not much else to talk about.
That's it. Get me going. You know when tough times don't last, tough people do. Remember that.
That's Brewers manager Pat Murphy. The series wrapping up today. From AmFam Field with sports, I'm Mike Clemens.
Get ready for the camping season with help from Bader Sports Center. They have tents, sleeping bags, cookware, and outdoor games to make your camping adventures comfortable and enjoyable. And to help ward off Wisconsin's unofficial state bird, the mosquito, pick up Thermacell appliances and repellent refills, as well as a full line of repellent sprays from Coleman. Whether you're a backwoods tent camper or a campground glamper, Bader's has what you need to make your time in Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods fun and relaxing. Bader Sports Center on Lake Avenue in Phillips.
It's time again for Baroka Reese Open House, May 16th, 17th, and 18th. Discounts, free gifts at the door, door prizes, food, beverages, and much more. And you can see the dozens of new arrivals, including gnomes, yard ornaments, and solar metal wind chimes. And with Memorial Day coming up, Baroka Reese has saddles, ground vases, easels, and ground stakes. And Baroka Reese has more realistic-looking silk flower, crosses, and kissing balls than they know what to do with. The best selection is now at Baroka Reese. Baroka Reese is located 3 miles east of Fifield on Highway 70. Look for the signs.
Heckman Auction and Estate Sales presents the Joseph Online Auction, but don't wait. Bidding has already started online at heckmanauction.com. Lots close on Sunday, May 18th, starting at 7 p.m. Preview in person May 17th at 2136 County G in Mercer to check out the heavy woodworking machinery, solo and tandem kayaks, Yakima roof cargo box, Alumacraft boat with outboard and trailer, cross-country skis and other sporting goods, home decor, lawn tools and implements, outdoor furniture, and so much more. Bid before 7 p.m. on Sunday at heckmanauction.com. Heckman Auction. Heck yeah!
Have you heard about the Mahindra Roxer turbo diesel side-by-side with high towing capacity? Nemuth Implement in Stetsonville is your authorized Mahindra dealer. Nemuth invites you for a good look and a test drive today. You'll never run out of ways to use your Roxer on the trail, the property, or even the farm. No finer time to finance, too. Get a Roxer for as little as 0% up to 60 months, or just 4% for 84 months. Check out the Roxer at your authorized Mahindra dealer, Nemuth Implement, south of Medford on Highway 13 in Stetsonville.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Clouds giving way to some sunshine today. Northeast winds and highs in the lower 50s. Overnight, it gets quite chilly. Partly cloudy skies and widespread frost will be possible. Lows in the lower 30s. A little bit of sunshine for Monday. Right now, it's 37.
98Q Country.
Trio Williams lived down a dirt road. He made homemade wine like nobody I know. I dropped by one Friday night and said, "Can you help me, Creole? I got a little girl waiting on me and I want to treat her right." He said, "I got what you need, son," as we stepped down in the cellar. He reached through the cobweb as he turned on the light. He said, "There might be a little dust on the bottle, but don't let it fool you about what's inside. There might be a little dust on the bottle, but it's one of those things that gets sweeter with time." He was sitting in the porch swing as I pulled up the driveway. My old heart was racing as you climbed inside. You stood over there close at me, drove down to the lake road, watched the sun fade in that big red sky. I reached under the front seat and said, "Now here's something special. It's just been waiting for a night like tonight. Oh, there might be a little dust on the bottom, but don't let it fool you about what's inside. There might be a little dust on the bottle, but it's one of those things that gets sweeter with time." You're still with me and we've made some men. After all these years, there's one thing I found. Some say good love, well, it's like a fine wine. It keeps getting better as the days go by. Oh, there might be a little dust on the bottom, but don't let it fool you about what's inside. There might be a little dust on the bottom, but it's one of those things that gets sweeter with time. There might be a little dust on the bottom, but don't let it fool you about what's inside. There might be a little dust on the
around here on that southwest side where the corn grows up to the roadside. Went to high school here, got that Panther pride. She'll be cheering them on every Friday night. She couldn't hide her beauty with a baseball cap, couldn't help but shine with a heart like that. New York call when she turned 21, but she never got where she came from. I need a pretty little homegrown hometown girl with a ribbon tied back those waterfall curls. I've been looking all over the world for a pretty little homegrown hometown girl. Her mama's mama was born right here, and her roots run deeper than that old town square. She's a good girl, but she's not uptight. She can rise and shine, and she can hang all night. I need a pretty little homegrown home. soul. She's the salt of the earth. When she gives her love, she knows what it's worth. There's a lot of pretty girls out there to me, but there's nothing like the one right across the street. I need a pretty little Alabama. Her daddy had a heart like a 9-pound hammer. Think he even did a little time in the slammer. What was I thinking? She snuck out one night and met me by the front gate. Her daddy came out waving that 12-gauge. We tore out the drive, he peppered my tailgate. What was I thinking? Oh, I knew there'd be hell to pay, but that crossed my mind a little too late. I was thinking about a little white tank top sitting right there in the middle by me. I was thinking about a long kiss, man, just gotta get going where the night might lead. I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking? What was I thinking? By the county line, the cops were nipping on our heels. Pulled off the road and kicked it in four wheels. Shut off the lights and tore through a cornfield. What was I thinking? Out the other side, she was hollering faster. Took a dirt road, had the radio blasting. Hit the honky-tonk for a little close dancing. What was I thinking? Oh, I knew there'd be hell to pay, but that crossed my mind a little too late. 'Cause I was thinking about a little white tank top sitting right in the middle by me. I was thinking about a long kiss, man, just gotta get going where the night might lead. I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking? A born-to-kill tattoo tried to cut in, I knocked out his front tooth. We ran outside, hood sliding like Bo Duke. What was I thinking? I finally got her home at a 2:30. Later, daddy's in a lawn chair sitting on the driveway. Put it in park as he started my way. What was I thinking? Oh, what was I thinking? Oh, what was I thinking? Gave a come and get me grin, and like a bullet we were gone again. 'Cause I was thinking about a little white tank top sitting right there in the middle by me. I was thinking about a long kiss, man, just gotta get going where the night might lead. I know what I was feeling, yeah, I know what I was feeling. What was I thinking?
Drink. I know it's been a while. Gotta talk to you, gotta catch you up on the hill I'm in right now. Yeah, whiskey drink. Now you won't believe the things I said, the way she left, the way the leaving all went down. It might take all night to get her off my mind. I need you one more time. Yeah, be a good friend. Come on, kick in a whiskey drink. I don't wanna think about who she's with, the way she is, or how bad I miss her now. Yeah, smoke out that regret. I poured straight and strong, make a memory gone before you let me leave. Oh, come on, whiskey drink. Oh, come on, whiskey drink. Yeah, tell me, Jack, and tell me that you got my back. That you're in it with me till the bottle's empty, just like you always have. Well, come on, help me out.
Oh, help me out.
Just get me by. I'd rather be hungover than cold sober, still hung up on goodbye. So come on, whiskey drink. I don't wanna think about who she's with or where she is or how bad I miss her now. Come on, cigarette. Yeah, smoke out that. Straight and strong, make a memory gone before you let me leave. Oh, come on, whiskey drink. Oh, come on, whiskey drink. It might take all night,
well,
to get her off my mind.
Thank you. truck could even run like that. Should've known better than to take that curve so fast. Daddy pulled up, I was down in a ditch, and he asked me why I did what I did. There was this girl, drink in her hand, shoot me a let's get into trouble grin. I ain't never seen something so fine, and I was doing anything to make her mine. I was out of my mind, she was out of this world. There was this girl. Some folks ask me why I still pick this guitar. See, living that life on the road won't get you very far. I say, man, you should have been down in Tupelo, seen what was in the front row. There was this girl, beer in her hand, shooting me a play, a little Skinner grin. She's turning it up, she's turning me on, and I'd play her anything she'd sing along. I was out of my mind, she was out of this world. There was this girl. Diamond ring could cost so much. Damn. Took 6 months on a farm before I saved up. All my drinking buddies still out on the town, wondering why I ever settled down. But there was this girl holding my hand, shoot me a star to lie together grin. She's pulling me in, this girl. Yeah, there was this girl. Yeah, there was this girl. There was this girl.
Can I handle the seasons of my take this love and take it down. Climb a mountain and you turn around. And if you see my reflection in the snow-covered hills, well, the landslide brought me down. And if you see my reflection in the snow-covered hills, well, maybe.
Roads that I'm trying to mend, but this is where it ends, and I'm breaking down. You were lying when you said that you were trying to work things out, but now I'm broken down. Went to battle for you always, fought for you on your worst days. Then you told me that you don't love me no more. You're the last thing that I thought I'd lose. All I ever wanted was to be loved by you. I let you back in and I gave you a second chance. And like a jet plane on a clear blue sky, sun came shining down on all of your lies. I got too much pride to let that happen again. So this is where it ends. Had to bury all your memories. Couldn't see what everybody sees. A red flag said I should have walked out that door. Went to battle for you always, fought for you on your worst days. Then you told me that you don't love me no more. You're the last thing that I thought I'd lose. All I ever wanted was to be loved by you. I let you back in and I gave you a second chance.